If you've got a Bible with you, then can I always encourage you to bring it with you, and can I encourage you to always follow up on the verses that we go through. And we're turning to Genesis chapter 18. We're finishing off that chapter we started last week. And if you want to know what the subtitle of our faith that is real, the subtitle is taken from a line of an old Shawadi Wadi song. Hands up those of you who remember Shawadi Wadi. Oh, you city roader. And I suppose you remember wearing the wedge shoes, isn't that right? And the tartan clothes, huh? And you thought you were the bee's knees. Some of you are looking quite confused. What's that? Shawadi Wadi were a group. And they said, let's go for a little, as far as I'm going to go. So the title today is, let's go for a little walk. And that's about as much as Shawadi Wadi we're going to mention, all right? Just by way of explaining, on Tuesday night I said, Tuesday night past, I got my Tuesdays mixed up. It's actually a word of testimony by Sharon Barr. And all I can say is that, is it possible that God can rescue you from an absolutely horrible and horrific childhood and background? Is it possible that God can help you through the most excruciating circumstances that anybody, any human being could ever imagine? Well, I believe it is. And I have purposely gone around members of the congregation saying, I'd like to you to give your testimony. I call it Meet the Folks. And every now and again when we come to the end of a series, I would like to be able to do that, Meet the Folks. Here's the folks that make up Christ Church Congregational Church. And so on Tuesday. And if you know someone that has had a difficult background for various reasons, I think it'd be good for them to be able to hear that there is hope, even in the midst of your hopelessness and despair. And I'm not going to seek to tell the story, but you can use your imagination. And so that's on Tuesday night at half past seven here over in the hall. And we commend that to your prayers. All right, let's read together from Genesis chapter 18 and the verse 15. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men arose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abram answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto me yet again, and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not do it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abram. And Abram returned unto his place. Amen. I think you get the idea of why I've called this, Let's Go for a Little Walk. Abraham and the Lord are on a walk here. We notice that God had left off communing with Abraham. That's in those previous verses that we covered last week. And Abraham went with the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things gets decided or discussed when we're out for a walk. Isn't that right? In fact, when we want to discuss things, that's what we do sometimes. Some of us, anyway, we like to go for a walk. Sometimes, and people have told me this, that whenever they want to sort things out in their mind, they say they want to go out for a walk just to clear their heads. Some people just want to go out and do a prayer walk, and they want to talk to the Lord about what's going on in their lives. Maybe there's things going on. Maybe there's confusion, there's difficulties, and it's best to get away from the environment that we're used to, and we go to a little country lane or a country park, or we go out somewhere where we just go and have a talk to the Lord. There's no harm in doing that, you know, folks. It's a good thing. Sometimes when there's trouble in the home, a family problem or a financial problem or even a relational problem, hey, let's go for a walk here. Let's talk about a few things. I would also suggest that maybe matrimony has been decided when you're out for a walk. Hey, let's get married. Hey, good idea. Or not so good idea, whatever the case may be. I think it's time we got a house and then we talk about a mortgage. Can we afford this? Very often, very important decisions are made when people are out for a walk. And very often when we're out for a walk, we get a lot of information that we didn't know existed because we feel a wee bit more comfortable, more relaxed. And we get to hear what's going on in each other's lives. Abram's out for a walk now with the Lord. He's literally, literally walking with God. Now I'm going to tell you, I despaired this week. Not as to getting information, not to get material for this morning, but just to try to get the bare bones of what I pick up and to be able to put it over to you in an understandable fashion. So how many points have I got? 3. Oh, he's the 3-pointer. Well, let's see what we can pick out here that I feel would be interesting to us, important to us, challenging, inspirational, maybe even a word of rebuke. I want you to notice from verses 16 and 17, there's the respect that the Lord demonstrates. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I plan to do? You know, that God would feel obliged to share his plans with Abraham is truly amazing. Is God obliged to share anything with us? Does he have to? Does God have to reveal to you the things that he's planned? Absolutely not. But there seems to me to be a never-deepening and a never-growing maturity within Abraham's heart towards the Lord, and the Lord's identifying it. You see, you know the subject, of these series on the Sunday morning is faith that is real. And sometimes we think when we get saved, we're on the mountaintop and there's no more improvement needed. When literally, we're faltering, feeble, little children, always stumbling and falling flat on our face. But God always uses the circumstances, yes, and even the disasters, yes, and even our faults and failures, yes, and even those times when we give in to the old sinful flesh. He teaches us a new lesson of God. And when we deal with the lesson, we begin to mature more in our faith. And then God is enabled then to teach us more of himself. And there goes that growing, deepening relationship between us and God. And there's more trust between the two. Do you get me? There's more trust. You notice that God didn't go to Sodom to warn them. You notice he didn't go to righteous Lot. I mean, was the message not more relevant to him? After all, Abraham doesn't live in Sodom. There must be a purpose. Oh, there's a purpose. We'll see that when we get to the end of the message. There is a deep purpose here. God shared his plans with Abraham because of the relationship. And because it was growing. And because it was deepening. Now, there's something, the key to understanding this wee bit is, in every other time, whenever God came to Abraham, whether it was the vision in the tent, or when he came to him at other times, or when it was in the fire, whether it was at the sacrifice, at every time, God often always left, and Abraham let him go. But not here. Well, if you're going, Lord, I'm going with you. You hear about the husband and the wife that fell out, did you? And the wife ran up the stairs and said, I'm away to pack my bags. And the husband ran up after. He says, well, hurry up, wait up me, because I'm going to pack mine too, and I'm going with you. Abraham did not let God depart on his own. He went with him. What would have happened? Think about this now. Had Abraham let God go, would we know anything of this encounter? Would we know anything of his intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah? Would he have known anything of the plans that God had? You know, folks, we let God go far too easily. We let go of our appetite for God far too easily. My Bible tells me, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. What would have happened if Abraham had sent out invitations to all his family, all his friends? Come, and I'll tell you the whole story of what God said to me when he met with me and Sarah in the tent. Sarah was busy making the dinner, and I was talking to the Lord. Everybody come. All friends are invited. He didn't do that. He didn't call a holy convocation. He didn't call a convention. He didn't set up some special meeting. He didn't call a whole pile of his friends and family and try to describe to them all that was going on. No. He went with God. You see, he's not going to live in the memory of a past experience. He's not dwelling in old manna. He's not looking for the blessing. He wants to be with the blesser. And because of that deep experience that he's had with God, and he realized that in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures. You need to think with me on this now. He hasn't let God go. He's going with God. He, wherever God is, that's where I want to be. Is that you? I don't want to be where God's not, folks. I don't want to be where heavens is brass. I don't want to be in a place where this is cold and callous and regimental and formal. But I want to know that in his presence, and when God is with us, you'll know that sense that God is there. There'll be a warmth. Did our hearts not burn with us as he walked with, burn within us as he talked with us on the way? Is there not a sense in which we can be conscious that God is with us? And is that not what we want? Is that not what we desire? Not to be just in a place where God used to bless, but to be in the presence of the blesser. Is that not what we want? Is that what you want? I don't want to be living in some kind of ramshackle, half-hearted, half-baked kind of a spiritual experience where God used to be. I want to be where God is. That's what I want. And it's only those that are with God where he is now that he begins to reveal to them things that he's planned. May I say to you, as I say to myself, instead of chasing silly dreams, stupid ideas, and others' visions, in fact, instead of even chasing away your old demons, chase after God, because your old demons won't want to be in the presence of God. And I want to tell you, this is something that God was speaking to my heart this past week. We weary ourselves trying to deal with the things that are plaguing us, when all the time, all we should do is seek God and he'll drive them away for us. You hearing me? If I could get an answer to this, and if I could only find a way out of that, and if I could only find this, and if I could only get here, I've done this myself, folks. And all the time, I'm just contracted by Calvary to seek God. I like that wee statement. I'm contracted by Calvary to seek God. Seek God. And I could be wrong. I don't think I am. I think, dear soul, you'll find release in your spirit. Not by achieving or accomplishing some kind of new mechanism that deals with all the gremlins that's in our heads. I think we'll find release and refreshment in the presence of God. Because that's what was promised to us in Acts, that times of refreshing will come from whose hand? The hand of the Lord. Proverbs 7:15 says, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have found thee. I love that wee verse which launches us into the parade of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he is a, what is he? You're nearly as quiet as the children were on James. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, the enemy would want to discourage you and throw you off the track. The enemy would want to divert you and throw you off the path. And we ought to and need to be diligent in our seeking God. Here's what God said, and I'm actually going to read this in a different translation, Isaiah 48 verse 6, but if you want to read it you can, but it's in Isaiah 48 and verse 6 to verse 8. Listen to what it says. You have heard my predictions and seen them fulfilled, but you refuse to admit it. Now I tell you new things, secrets you have not yet heard. They are brand new, not things from the past. So you cannot say we knew that all the time. Yes, I will tell you of things that are entirely new, things you've never had heard of before. God shares with his people. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 25 in verse 14. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. It's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? Where God will share with you. God will show you things. Oh, I tell you, the respect that the Lord demonstrated. Very quickly, I want you to notice verses 18 and 19, the rule that the Lord declared. Did you notice there it says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children. One of the things that God identifies in Abraham, that this man, when he is entrusted with truth, he doesn't store it up, he shares it. He doesn't kind of get top heavy. You know what it means to get top heavy? All knowledge and no experience. God's going to do two things here. God's going to show Abraham things. And then God's going to give Abraham an experience of other things. And those two things he's going to use, Abraham's going to use as he influences his children. Ah, but listen, not only his children, but his children's children. And not only his children's children, but the nations of the world. What Abraham's going to experience is going to be talked about right throughout the world. Right throughout the world. God would show them, or Abraham, after this encounter on this wee walk, this little talk, it's no little talk, by the way, he'll be able to show the nations right from wrong, truth from error, good from bad. And that is one of the reasons God was vindicating that he was going to go down and ensure that what the sin that he's heard the report of. You think God didn't know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you not think for one minute that God knew full well what was going on in the hearts? Of course he did. So why did he say, let me go down and see first that this thing, let's clarify what's going on. God already knew, but he doesn't know what's going on in Abraham and his household's mind, so he's going to be justified in everything that he does. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Why did Abraham get first-hand knowledge? Why was it important that God would give his servant first-hand knowledge? Listen, Abraham wouldn't be telling his children about some curious, horrible act that happened. He wouldn't be telling them about some volcano that erupted. Abraham wouldn't be sitting telling his children that something magical took place. He wouldn't be telling them that some atomic bomb had exploded. Abraham would sit and tell his family of the judgment that God had upon a sinful nation. That's what he would be telling them. God was teaching Abraham how serious God takes sin. My folks, can you picture Abraham sitting around the fire on a cold evening after a meal with the family and servants, telling Isaac and all the men who had worked for him of this event? Explaining to them detail after detail as shared with him by the Lord. Moses did. Moses would warn the children of Israel of the fruit of disobedience, and he would use Sodom as an example. as did Jeremiah, as did Ezekiel, as did Amos, as did Zephaniah. They all preached about it. Guess who else preached about it? Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. In fact, turn with me there to that, please. Matthew chapter 11. And we read verses 23 and following. And by the way, whenever you see Jesus, people talk about that couldn't have happened, this didn't happen, and they call into question things that happen. When you see Jesus using them as illustrations, that authenticates the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and following. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for me, thee. Well, how were they elevated to heaven? What brought them into the heavenly reaches of glory and grace? Was it not his miracles that Jesus did before them? Was it not his messages that he shared with them? Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, and so many realms of godly, divine, inspirational teaching that they were instructed in the right way and the wrong way. Was it not the multitudes that he fed? Ah, folks, even more than that, was it not the gracious feet of God himself that came down amongst sinful men and walked amongst them? That's what had raised them to the glories. What Jesus was saying here, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles, had heard the messages, and had seen the multitudes that were fed, if they had experienced what you'd experienced, they would have repented. So you can see, it's come down through the ages and through the stages, and they're learning now because God and Abraham communed on that little walk about what God was going to do. God's judgment's not random. It's not sporadic. It's not unjust. It's not unfair. His judgment on sin is a righteous judgment. It's vindicated by his holy, his righteous character. And you've often heard us say, you can't share anything with anyone if you haven't experienced it yourself. As someone once said about preaching, you can't lift people any higher than you are yourself. And now God's taken Abraham into deeper depths and deeper awareness. This is not now just good time Christianity. This is God moving in the heart of this saint of God, that he will be able to proclaim the message to the masses of what God is able and will do. Let me come to the last point. The request, then, that the Lord deliberated. You'll find that in the remaining verses. I'm sure we've all agonized over this, haven't we? We've gone from the 50 to the 45 to the 40 to the 30 to the 20. What's that going on? I will say this. What did Jesus say when he said to the rich young ruler, there is none righteous? Oh, there's a mumbling and a rumbling going on in the crowd. I don't know what's going on. Am I going too deep for you? A bit of depth doesn't do any harm now and again. Whenever the rich young ruler came to him, oh, good master, what can I do that I might inherit eternal life? He says, no one knows the commandments. Thou not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother. Master, all of these I've done from my youth. There's none righteous. Come on, tell me. A wee bit of interaction doesn't do any harm, you know. There's none righteous, no, not one. How How is he ever going to find any righteous in Sodom if there's none righteous? Not even Abraham himself could go down there because he had been a failure. Oh, I tell you, the only righteous person, do you know who is staying the hand of God's divine judgment upon mankind today? The mediation of Christ. He's the only righteous man who endured and sympathized and empathizes with men. But listen, folks, there's a challenge here for every one of us. God wants those who have partaken of flesh and blood and who are able to identify with those in their sin. And guess what? I'm one of them. I've been redeemed by precious blood. I've been saved by God's sovereign grace. And I can intercede because I identify what sinners are like. You don't stand in the corner judging and condemning them. No, you intercede on their behalf. You plead the mercy of God. God wants those who've been touched with a feeling of human infirmity. God wants someone to approach him who sympathizes with the worst of sinners because he is met with cruel and relentless temptation. And I love what the Hebrews says. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Listen, folks, God wants us to intercede in the same fashion as he intercedes up there. He wants us to intercede down here. And he wants us to plead, "Oh, Capernaum, thou that hast been raised up to the heavens." He wants us to plead the mercy and the grace of God. We do not do enough of that. We come with our little shopping lists of ingrown toenails and sore backs and balding heads. When all the time, if we believe in hell, which we believe, do we believe in hell here? If we believe in hell and every person in Newton Abbey outside of Christ is going to hell, we need to be on our knees pleading the mercy of God. The judgment of God is coming on Newton Abbey just as surely as it came on Sodom and Gomorrah. And dear unsaved soul, in this gathering, the judgment of God and the eternity of hell is coming upon you unless you repent. And unless we in this church, we plead and intercede in your behalf, not only to intercede for the lost, but intercede for pure, wayward children of God who seem to have taken discouragement and disappointment and have gone astray. We need to plead with God that he'd stay his hand. The work of redemption is not unfinished till Christ is finished at the right hand of the Father. Brothers and sisters, we've all been sinners like the Sodom sinners, without hope until Christ, the Son of Abraham, came and kept himself unspotted from the world of Sodom, tempted often but never falling, and giving his life for the worst of sinners. And then we have that wonderful verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There wasn't one. Sodom was destroyed because it lacked any righteous men in its midst. But the world today has you and me in Christ. Plead. It is you and it is God. For your sake withholds his wrath in this town. And if we don't pray, who will? And that, I believe, is what was going on in that prayer. I find none righteous. If I find 10 righteous, would you find 10 righteous here? Take seriously the matter of prayer. Now, I won't be looking at the destruction of Sodom. That's for a different subject. we were taking up after Sodom is destroyed eventually. But if you read that little passage in chapter 19 of the awful destruction, but at least Lot and his wife, well, Lot and his two daughters were rescued because the angel went out and dragged them out. Take it seriously, folks. But let's remember God is a God who's able to empower his people to be what we ought to be. Let's pray together and then we're going to sing our final song. Our Father, we thank you that we have a mediator, Christ, the one who intervenes and intercedes on our behalf. We rejoice, Lord, that he pleads the merits of his own blood. And we can plead the merits of Calvary on every soul that's out of Christ. We can plead, Lord, for your work and for your sovereign hand to move in our community and our families and our children. And dear Father, we thank you we can plead today and see God working in lives and hearts and communities that have lost out with you. We pray you continue with us now as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 529, where what else could we sing? 529, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. We'll stand and sing together, please. Thank you. We have a man in the glory. Thank God we have a man who pleads the merits of Calvary on our place. You can bring the smallest thing concerning you to him in prayer. You can bring the biggest thing. He's able for it all. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, that immeasurable love, that incomprehensible love, and the gracious help, communion, fellowship, and inspiration of the Holy Spirit be our portion as we commune with thee. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.